Just want to open this service, this time of the service in a word of prayer as we go into God's Word. Father in heaven, oh, what a time we've had worshiping you already, and we look forward to hearing from your Word now. Father, would you, through your Holy Spirit, just illuminate your Word. May the truths of your word impact our lives and may it transform us. So I pray for a calming of spirit, a calming of heart and mind, and an attention spans that we'll be able to breathe in and hear and take in and meditate on your word. Oh, Father, teach us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Yeah, I just love it when you just get washed up and just... it's so consumed in the worship, and I had a list, and I knew how many songs. It was just a great time, so it's good to be able to continue in worship now. One of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, I mean, even as we've spent time in worshiping God, in song, in prayer, in Connect classes this morning, how do you perceive God? What is your view of God? How do you see Him? I mean, in church, we often talk about a God who is loving, who is compassionate, who cares for us. I talk about that often. He's a God who comforts us and He blesses us. And so we hear that often, but is this your perception of God as you live out your life, as you go through circumstances in your individual lives? Is this the God that you see? Or is it a God only that you hear talked about in church? Do you see maybe God as unloving? Because you're single and you thought you'd be married already and you've done all the right things. I mean, you read your Bible regularly. Maybe not every day, but I read my Bible regularly and I do all the right things. And still, God hasn't brought someone to me. How is that a loving God? I've been faithful. I've waited. Or maybe you're the person who's living paycheck to paycheck. You know, always struggling, having to live under a real tight budget. And the moment that you get to the place where there's some breathing room maybe in your finances, it looks like, hey, maybe we can take that vacation after all. Maybe we can buy that luxury item we've always wanted. Or maybe we can go for dinner, a nice dinner. And then inevitably one of your stinking appliances goes on the fritz, right? Do you know what fritz is? It breaks, okay? I don't know. Some of the terms I use might be old, but they break. And just when you think you're getting ahead, you know, God, where are you? Like, just when we thought we could get ahead, now this breaks and I have to spend more money and we have to put more debt onto this credit card because we're not able to pay for it. And why isn't God blessing me in our finances? We give, we tithe. You know, we're constantly struggling. Or maybe you're constantly struggling with health issues. You're doing all the right things. You're living morally and ethically right. You're looking at the principles outlined in Scripture and you follow them. You're good with them. You can check the boxes. You know, why am I still suffering? Why isn't my condition being removed? Why isn't it going away? Why don't I get that promotion? Man, I've been working faithfully at this company for how many years? And I just don't get a raise. I work harder than anybody. Everybody always says this, right? I work harder than anybody in the company and I never get a raise. God, where are you? Where is the God who blesses? Where is this God that they talk about in church who gives life and gives it abundantly? Is it talking specifically about blessing? I mean, how would a loving God allow hardship and tragedy? I mean, when you're following all the principles, you're living right according to Scripture. You know, you don't smoke, you don't swear, you go to church on Sunday. And then the challenge comes when we're living right. We're even in Scripture and we're doing these things. And then our neighbor, who is absolutely immoral, you can just see it. Nobody, he doesn't hide it. or our coworker, the person we go to school with, right? And they just, they're the most unethical person they can do. They're the most, I don't know, they just depraved person that you ever have met. And yet you look at their lives, and presumably what you see anyways is that they are getting blessing upon blessing just for living however they want to. Why? Why? God. Who's the God that you see? How do you perceive God? If you're like a lot of people, including me, you may have or still do sometimes perceive God to be other than he reveals himself in Scripture. I mean, if we take a look at Scripture, we see God, we see Jesus as how he reveals us, we see all of his characteristics, but yet, what do we perceive him to be? You might see him as a God who blesses through behavior modification. You know, if I just do the right things, God will love me, God will bless me, God will reward me. You know, follow all the rules and regulations and God will love you more. And if you follow all those rules and regulations, he will love you more and that'll secure your blessings. It's bound to secure yourself some more blessing. And you're bound to avoid the hardship, right? That's a perception that some people have of God. Or maybe you see God as someone who has given a list of principles that and like a to-do list. These are follow these things. And for a lot of people, that's appealing. We like lists. I like lists. If I've got a thing, you know, do this, this, and this, you know, it's less messy. It's easier to predict how to please God. But what we're doing is we're trusting in these principles rather than in God. But we see that principles, trusting in principles, seems more controllable than God. Because God is not controllable. We cannot control God. Some might perceive God to be there to simply meet their every wish and their every desire. They might see him as the God of the three wishes, the genie who gives you everything that you desire. You see him only as the God who gives you stuff. But really, you have little or no interest at all in God himself. Only what he can get you. What about the perception that the more you do for Jesus, the more significant that you are? The more things that you can accomplish for Jesus in the name of Jesus, then somehow that elevates you in status in the kingdom of God. You tend to wrap up all of your identity and your security in what you do. And so when that falls apart or when that changes, you've lost your identity. So how do you perceive God? All of these views have one thing in common. They're all born out of fear and a desire for control. None of them really seek to be in a deeper relationship with Jesus. All of these views of God lead to anxiousness. You fear because you haven't done enough. You fear because maybe what you've done isn't good enough or you've done the wrong thing. Now, what if I were to tell you that a correct view of God, a correct perception of who God is and his character will eliminate fear, will reveal this unconditional love of God that you've heard of, and give you an incredible and everlasting hope? Sound like an infomercial? You've heard this in church before, right? The late night infomercials, yeah. You know, you do these three things and you can get this is your prize. You will do these four things and you can have beautiful abs by tomorrow morning. You know, those are the, you buy into this and this is, you buy into their product and in three easy steps, you can be wealthy and you can be rich. Is this too good to be true? Is it that simple? Or does it involve us doing? Does it involve us always being something or somebody that's on? Is this too good to be true? Well, I invite you to stick with me, because we're going to look at it, and we're going to start with two women in the Bible. We're going to start with two women that are on a journey, and they're sisters in the New Testament, and how they viewed God, and maybe how they viewed God in their mind is different than how they viewed God by how they lived out their lives, right? So when I live out my life, the things that I do, I mean, I might think one thing, I might think this way of God, and yet how I live my life really shows what I think or what I believe or view how I view God. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 38, and we'll read just a couple verses there. I'm reading from the NASB 95, and I just want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, talking about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so I'll give you a few seconds to turn there, or you can check it out on the walls. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, and this is speaking of Jesus and his, presumably some of his disciples, I would imagine, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha, she was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to the Lord and said to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the serving alone? The nerve!" I mean, that's not in the Bible, but that's just me. The nerve. And so then look what she tells him. Then, look what she's doing. Then tell her to help me. Jesus, tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, listen to how Jesus answers this. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Isn't that an interesting response? Martha is hosting Jesus in her home, and I don't know if it's much different in our day than it was in this time. There was a cultural expectation that when you hosted someone in your home, you would go all out and make them feel welcome and do whatever it takes to make your home look nice, and you have all the same cutlery and everything is organized. There's a salad fork and a dinner fork. I don't know if that's what they had, because it probably didn't, but in our terms, and so she's taking this hosting seriously, because it's a cultural thing that you need to do this to be respected in the community. And so she takes the time and she does this. And she's making her home look beautiful for Jesus. And she says to Jesus, "Look, you know what? I'm doing all this stuff. I'm getting this meal ready for you. Look what I'm doing. Jesus, I'm doing this all for you. And Mary, my sister, she's sitting on her butt at your feet. Can you tell her to work? Can you tell her to help me? I'd like to sit there too, but man, I got all this stuff to do." She's got some nerve just sitting there. And I like Jesus' response in 41 and 42. Notice how he doesn't rebuke Martha for preparing the meal. That's a necessary thing. But he does say, "Look, you've got yourself all wound up over this. You're going to way too much trouble. You're way too stressed. It's making you anxious." You know how it is when you invite a guest over, dinner guest over to your house, and you take the whole day and you're all nerves, and you're cleaning your house from top to bottom. Everything's got to look spotless, and your kid comes in and they drop their bags at their coats all over the place. It's like, "What is this? You're born in a barn." And we tell them to pick up their clothes and do this because we've been working. We become anxious. And what is the tone? What is the tone that we have with our kids? It's not a gracious tone at this point. I mean, if you're like me anyways, it's not a gracious tone. It's like, "Pick up your stuff. I've been cleaning all day. What do you think I am? Were you born in a barn?" Those are the things. I don't even think I say that anymore. I mean, it was really applicable in this day. Jesus was born in a barn. Anyways, that's a freebie. You get that for free. Yeah. But you're stressed over all of these things and you're becoming anxious. And can you imagine Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's doing all this prep work? Can you imagine, you know, you begin to fume. It's like, oh my goodness, this kid, she's sitting there doing nothing and I got to, you know, slam the dishes on the table and I got to do all the work because she's sitting on her. And so finally you get up to enough nerve and it's like, Jesus, I'm doing all the work. Mary's sitting on her bum. That's what Jesus addresses. Mary. Mary's actually doing the right thing. She chose the right thing. She chose to be with me. And it's a better choice. The better choice, it's a better choice because it's an opportunity to be with Jesus, to hear from him, to worship him. Martha was busy serving, and you know, maybe she was trying to earn favor in all the doing and prepping. And she misses this opportunity to be with Jesus. She misses that opportunity for relationship. How often do we get too busy or become overwhelmed and anxious and forget to take time to sit at Jesus' feet, to be with him, to even understand what it is that we are doing in our serving for him? Now, please don't misunderstand me that this isn't a call to laziness. Let's just sit at the feet of Jesus. No, that's not what it is. Because when you sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Jesus, you recognize it's all about listening to Jesus, walking in obedience to him. But there is an aspect that we need to sit and we need to. How many times do we quiet our lives? Oh my goodness, church, I struggled this week so often. As I was preparing, and I sit down at my desk, and say, okay, I got to get at this, I got to get this. Yeah, I can pray, I'll pray. And I don't spend, and I go back, and I start back and forth. And it takes me, the one day, it was about an hour of wrestling with quieting my heart and my mind to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear from him, to be able to speak this morning. Mary, she saw great value in stopping. She saw great value in sitting at the feet of Jesus to just take it in, take it in his word, get to know him, hear from him, and then be able to respond out of that knowledge of who he is, leading her into a deeper and more intimate relationship and leading her to a place where eventually, and we're not going to get into it, but eventually she spends a year's salary by dumping some perfume and washing and anointing Jesus' feet with it and washing it with her hair. You see, why would she be willing to do that? Because she's sitting with Jesus, getting to know Jesus. She understands that that cost is not a cost at all because of who Jesus is. You see, her perspective of Jesus is beginning to be formed, or it has begun to be formed, and as she sits with him, it continues to be formed as she gets to know and understands him betterly. That's a good word. The more we know Jesus, the more we know we don't have to do to gain his favor. You see, often we have it backwards, and I talked about it that in some of the views at the beginning. We feel that the more we do gains us favor, but it doesn't. We cannot gain more of his love, his blessing, and his favor than we already have as a child of God. It's ours already. It belongs to us. There's nothing you can do or not do that will take that love away from you. It's ours. Out of the abundance of Jesus' grace and love, not by anything that we do. He came specifically to be with us, to dwell with us, with you and I. And so briefly, we're going to look at three benefits of having a right view, a right understanding, a right perception of who God is, and how that will lead to the abundant life with God. And we're going to begin with faith in God. Trusting God and his word, because true faith in God removes our fears and our need to be in control. That's a pretty big statement. Trusting God at his word, because true faith in God removes our fears and our need to be in control. See, it's out of fear that we develop this need to be in control of everything. And often we buy into the lie that we can be in control of our own lives. You're in control of your own life. You're in control of your own destiny. You're in control of how much money you make. It's just you have to desire, you have to want it enough. You are in control. That's what the world is selling, and we buy into it. And this is an illusion that we can overcome our fears by being in control of everything. We can't. We've never been able to. It's what Adam and Eve tried in the garden. They weren't able to do it. The only thing it accomplished was being removed from a relationship with God. But rather, we overcome fear by surrendering everything to the one who is in control. I mean, God is the only one who is in control of the cosmos and everything. And it's only when we surrender to the very creator, the ruler, the author, the sustainer of all things, that we will find complete rest. Complete surrender is what we need to do. And it's only possible when we believe we are completely safe. You're not going to surrender to somebody. You're not going to surrender everything, every aspect of your life, to someone who you don't trust, who you don't have faith in. It's like a kid. When my kids were young, both of them were, a little bit, they're trusting at a certain age, right? So whether they've climbed up on top of the piano or it's whether it's the side of the pool, yeah, our kids climbed on the piano. It's a big one. It's good. But, you know, they would look at you. They wouldn't say a word. They would just leap off. Whoosh. They trusted you so much to catch you. I still remember both of them. They were so young, and they loved to be in the pool, and we'd go swimming, and they'd get up on the side, and I wasn't looking. Whoosh, they'd jump into the water, so you're trying to flail to catch them. They just trusted you so much. They had so much faith in the catcher that you would not let anything bad come to them. You would not let anything happen to them. They had no fear. They believed that I controlled everything. I controlled their destiny. When I jump, He's going to catch me. Is that how we view God? Is that how we see God? Is we perceive Him that through everything, I'm not telling you to jump off anything. That's not what this is going or leading. I'm telling you to trust in Him. For whatever the circumstances that you're going through, you can trust Him wholeheartedly because He will catch you. If sometimes it feels like we're falling, sometimes our world feels like it's crumbling or just going to pot or whatever, and my sayings are so weird, sorry. Just not going good. And we become so anxious, we become stressed because we fear because we don't know the outcome. We fear because we're not in control of the outcome. We fear because we have no clue how to get through this. Do we trust God to catch us? The prophet In Isaiah, it speaks of the catcher this way in a sense. It's talking about God. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43, if you want to check this out, starting at verse 1. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you in the rivers and through the rivers. They shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One. Fear not, for I am with you. Knowing the one who catches you, who will catch you, who will never allow you to fall out of His love, out of His relationship, knowing Him, that brings hope. That brings peace. So we don't worry what happens next. We're not going to worry about what's going to happen next in the world. Why? Because we know God will hold us in that. That doesn't mean that we won't experience hardship and bad things won't happen. We won't have to fear the next global pandemic. We won't even have to fear that the third world war coming. We don't have to fear persecution. and cancer or the dark. Because we know that the catcher has got it. Do you believe God will catch you? Do you believe by faith? And sometimes we know this in our minds. I know these things in my mind. I have had probably in the last 5 to 6 weeks just a stressful time as I've watched my mom, you know, transition from a hospital to a hospital to a home and all of those things and how that impacts my dad. And I've become anxious, become stressed. And I say that I know God. I have put faith in God. Yes, I know all those things. Knowing them is very different than living them out. If I perceive God to be loving God and a faithful God, that won't cause me to stress out so much. Don't be anxious. Gary, don't be so anxious. Don't get so stressed out. Put your name in there. Don't become so anxious. Don't become stressed out. You know who God is. You know how faithful He is. He will catch you. He will carry you. He's the God who is with you. Is with you. And then secondly, a life with God is where you will find hope and meaning. And hope, I know this, just want to just give you a brief definition of this. Hope is much more than wishful thinking or unfounded optimism. Biblical hope is understood to be a sure and steadfast foundation of the soul. It's where we rest, we have confidence in. Hope is what allows us to keep upright in chaos, you know, not be overwhelmed by chaos, not fall apart in chaos, because we have this foundation in Christ. And understanding that the experience in this world will not win, but God's purposes will overcome. In this way, hope is linked to faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, hope isn't wishful thinking. It's entirely different. Now, too often we look for meaning and purpose in the temporary things, whether it's careers, education, a person, someone of the opposite sex, family, accomplishments, maybe it's even moral perfection, maybe it's in serving, how we serve, what we do, all of those things. But these are all temporary, and at some point they fail. And if we place our hope in any of one of these things, if we place our hope in any one of these things when they fail, so will our hope, because that's what we've put our hope in. And it's gone, it's wiped away. Then what happens to us? It's tragic. Our lives are thrown upside down because everything that we knew to be true, or thought that we knew was true, was not. We put our hope in faith in the wrong things. There's no greater meaning and purpose than in a life completely surrendered to Jesus. And what better hope can be found in someone who cared enough to reach out to us in our lost condition and restore a broken relationship? He reached out to us. It wasn't something that we, you know, came to this place. We landed at this place. Said, "Oh yeah, I'm at this place. I need Jesus." No, He came looking for you. He came looking for you. He wants you to respond if you haven't already. I mean, it's nothing we did. That's hope. When He goes to the cross and He dies for you, takes your sin, dies your death, you and I can't attain any higher value than that. That God placed on us by God coming down Himself and wanting to be with us. Emmanuel is God with us. We sing that song at Christmas. It's a scripture. God wanted to be with us, and He did so in the Son, in His Son Jesus. Apostle Paul, he knew this, and he wanted to encourage the church at Ephesus. And so in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, he writes this, and this is a huge encouragement to us. And I say this all the time, regularly anyways. Ephesians 1 to 3, these are where you find your security and identity as a follower of Jesus, and says this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man." And Jesus came to dwell in us. He sent a comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through believing, Christ will dwell in your hearts. He came to be with us all of the time. You see, in the Old Testament, he wanted to be with his people, and got them to set up tabernacles or temples in the center of the heart of where the people were, because he wanted to be with his people. And then he sends Jesus because he wants to be with his people. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell the believer because he wants to be with his people. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ who surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Sit at his feet. God wants to be with you. He wants to give you all the fullness of his knowledge of who he is, reveal the mysteries to you. That's why Mary sat at his feet, because there's so many things I need to know about Jesus. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The power of the risen, resurrected Jesus is within us. Now, if that doesn't give you hope, if that doesn't give you hope knowing who it is that holds you and is with you and walks with you in life, now that's hope. And this is how we navigate the storms of life when things happen unexpectedly, because we know that God is with us. Hope doesn't depend on what's happening around us. Hope depends on who is with you. Hope depends on who is with you. And then thirdly, have the right view of God. And it's revealed in his love as it rests solely in his grace and his mercy. See, often again, in our humanistic approach to relationships, we always think that we have to do in order to be loved. Jesus said, no. No. Because while you were still sinners, I died for you. At your worst state. So we can't do anything. His love for us is not bought. It's not earned. It's not achieved somehow, but freely given. It sets us free from striving. And often, before we're saved, or even if we have the wrong view of God, it's a love that enslaves us, because it calls us to do, to do, to do. But understanding his love is crucial. It allows us to ignore the voices of the world telling us to seek power, to seek success and beauty and relevance. And we can put all these voices aside with the confidence of knowing that we are already unconditionally loved. We don't have to do those things to gain the Father's love. He loves us. Henry Nguyen said, if you keep that in mind, you can deal with an enormous amount of success as well as an enormous amount of failure without losing your identity. I'm going to read that again. It's powerful. If you keep that in mind, the love of God, how much he loves us, that there's nothing that we can do to earn or gain his favor. If you keep that in mind, you can deal with an enormous amount of success as well as an enormous amount of failure without losing your identity, because your identity is that you are the beloved. You are the object of God who loves. Long before your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, your teachers, your church, or any people impacted you in a loving as well as in a wounding way, long before you were rejected by some person or praised by somebody else, that voice has been there always. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That love was there before you were born, and it will be there long after your physical bodies die. Ephesians 1:4 in the NLT says, even before the world was made, God loved us. There's nothing you can do. Stop doing for his love. Love is the beginning and the end of our relationship with God. And along the way, it creates awe and wonder as we try to embrace this amazing God who is beyond our comprehension. So I'm going to ask the question again. How do you perceive God? How do you view God? I mean, maybe you came here today, or you're watching this today, and you have had a wrong perception of who God is. My prayer has been that you will leave here with a new or a renewed view of who God is. Because it's freedom. It's where true freedom rests. It's really freeing to know that there's nothing that I have to do or can do to earn his love or favor. There's nothing I can do to lose his love or favor. Yes, he will correct me, absolutely. He will discipline me, absolutely, because that's what his word teaches. But I cannot fall out of his love. He will not fall out of love with me. That's absolutely freeing for me to know that. Because then it frees me up to be able to serve him. It frees me to do out of love and out of joy. Isn't it absolutely amazing to know that no matter what, you cannot lose his favor? It's amazing to realize that you matter enough for Jesus to come be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how much you matter. So what does this mean? What do I do now? Maybe you're the person that's been checking the list. You're doing the rules and regulations. You know, what do I do now? Maybe you're the person that is extremely nervous and anxious. What do you do now? Well, here's some things that maybe you can do this week to help you understand that God is with you. For some of you, this will mean you put aside your serving of Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and you sit down with him and serve out of relationship. For some of you, this might mean complete and unconditional surrender. And I know I talk about this a lot. If you haven't surrendered it all to the one who will catch you, you're still going to live in fear because you're still looking to grab control of things. You can't be in control. It's not going to work. But God, the one who is in control, wants to walk with you. But we need to completely surrender every, like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus quietly. Allow him to reveal himself to you through his word. And just listening by prayer. Now what if, get this, I really like this. What if we were to start considering our anxiousness, or you know, when we get angry or frustrated. Now, frustrated is a better spiritual term. Anger sounds harsh for a believer. But when we get angry or frustrated, or feelings of defeat come in, or we feel that we lack meaning of purpose, that we would begin to look at these things when that happens, that we would begin to see this as that check engine light that comes on your dashboard. You know, the check engine light that comes on when you need to change oil, when you need to see a mechanic. I mean, sometimes we can cover them up. Sometimes it only leads to us sitting on the road a little while later because our vehicle has broken down. But what if we were to see when we get anxious, when we get stressed today? I doubt you get stressed on a Sunday. What's there to get stressed about? Everything is perfect. But if we would view that as the check engine light just came on, oh, this doesn't line up with who I believe God to be. Check engine, check engine. Maybe it's anger. When you flare up and get angry, check engine light. When you get anxious, check engine light. When you get stressed, check engine light. When you're afraid, check engine light. When you feel defeated, check engine light. Something is wrong. My perception of God is wrong. Change your perspective of who God is, who you know him to be. The loving, caring, compassionate God who is with you, he will not abandon you in the midst of the trouble in your life. Stop running around stressing over how you will let people down if you don't do enough, if you don't be enough, if you aren't enough to people. That's a check engine light. But rather, sit at the feet of Jesus. And then when we do, all of life, every aspect of our life is about serving God. There is no separation. When we come to church, this is our view of God, and we live that out. When we go home today and we parent our kids, or you're the child, who are you? What is your view of Jesus? Does it change? If it changes, the check engine, that's the check engine light. Deal with it. In your jobs, you don't suddenly change. It's all of our lives, and God is with us in all of our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us. We're not here on our own. Thank you that we don't have to achieve. Thank you that we don't have to do. Thank you that you just love us. And God, I pray that we would understand that, but more than understand it intellectually, we would understand it so that we can live that out in our lives. Oh, Father, would you just teach us? Would you put reminders in our hearts, in our heads, to remember that you are in control? You are faithful, you are trustworthy, and we can leave it with you. So God, thank you that we can do that. We thank you that you go with us from here. Oh, Father, thank you that we have heard from you this morning. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.